Genesis 26, and we'll read at verse 6. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "She is my wife," lest, said he, "the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister?" And Isaac said unto him, "Because I said, lest I die for her." And Abimelech said, "What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us." And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Notice especially verse 12 and 13. Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great, and went forward, and grew, until he became very great. Now, for the first part of the meeting this afternoon, I want to speak of secret sin brought to light, bringing blessing. Here we read of Isaac down in Gerar, and he said Rebekah was only his sister. Of course, his father Abraham had done the same thing. But of course, his father Abraham was closer to the truth because Sarah was his half-sister. And Rebekah was only his Isaac's cousin's daughter. So in other words, Rebekah was his cousin once removed. But neither one of them were right. Both of them were using guile. Both of them were living a lie. So it says, verse 8, after he had been there a long time, living a lie, having used guile, saying that Rebekah was only his sister. After he had been there a long time, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out of his window and saw that Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Now, Isaac had a perfect right to sport with Rebekah, his wife, because she was his wife. But brethren, he didn't have a right to pretend that Rebekah was only his sister. He was living a lie. And when this came out, it says in verse 12, then Isaac sold in the land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man went on, the man waxed great, and went on, went forward, and grew, and became very great. But we never read of anything like that before this was brought to light. The Lord blessed him after this was brought out in the open. Interestingly, the title for Psalm 34, it says, a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove away, and he departed. Now there are men, unsaved men, looking for contradictions in the Bible. And I'm sure there's some that think they have a contradiction there, because 1 Samuel 21 says he changed his behavior before Achish. But the title of the psalm says when he changed his behavior before Abimelech. Well, it looks on the surface like a contradiction, but of course it's no contradiction. Abimelech is a title of the Philistine kings, just like Pharaoh was a title of the Egyptian kings. So that explains how it could be Abimelech one place and Achish the other. But now another question I would like to ask for us all to think. Why is it that the Spirit of God guided David to write Abimelech instead of Achish? I believe there's a good reason. Because when it says Abimelech, we can right away think of two other saints
that used guile before Abimelech. It wasn't the same Abimelech, of course. And we wouldn't so readily think of it if it said Achish. I remember the late Mr. Archie Stewart, when he was either speaking on Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, because each of these men, each of these brethren, had a pretty wife. So with his wife right in the audience, Brother Stewart said, "You brethren with pretty wives have problems that I have never, ever had." Now, whenever I tell that, I am careful to point out that there was an excellent relationship between Mr. Archie Stewart and his wife, that he could say that with her right there and get away with it. And I should also say that while Mrs. Stewart was an excellent wife for Mr. Stewart, she also was practical enough to know that she would never win a beauty contest. But now, be that as it may, we see that secret sin brought to light brought blessings. It was the very same year that it had brought to light that he sowed and received a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. God is far more anxious to bless us than we are to receive the blessing. I like to think of the late Brother Stewart, Brother Mr. Fisher Hunter's application for Acts chapter 3, verse 26. Peter's words, "Unto you first, God, having raised up a son, Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquity." Notice, the blessing of the Lord is not associated with worldliness. It's not associated with iniquity. It's associated with departing from iniquity. In any conference, brethren, any message from the Word of God that leads us to make adjustment in our lives, to put away something in our life that is hindering blessing, it's a real blessing to us. Now, we see this right through the Bible. Secret sin brought to light, bringing blessing. Why, you think of Genesis 44, verse 22. Judah said to Joseph, without knowing it was Joseph, after Joseph had wisely treated them roughly to reach their conscience, him and his other nine older brothers, he dealt wisely with them because he was seeking their blessing. He spoke roughly, but he sought a place to weep for them. And now, Genesis 44, verse 22. Judah had to confess, "God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." They found out that God knew about it, even though it was 22 years before, and that God was bringing this right out in the open. Then you think of Joshua's day, in Joshua chapter 7. Mind you, God's people had gone out against Ai, and they were defeated in battle. They couldn't stand against their enemies. 36 Israelites lost their life. And mind you, Joshua prayed. He got on his face and prayed. But you know what God told him? "Get thee up. There's a time to pray and there's a time not to pray. Israel is sin," God said. "Israel is sin." Even though it was only one man who had done it, God said, "Israel has sinned." It was Achan. He had seen the goodly Babylonish garment and the wedge of gold and the pieces of silver, and he coveted them, and he took them, and he hid them, and he thought all was well. But all was not well until it was brought to light. Almost surely, Achan heard two verses from Deuteronomy that he should have taken to heart, but he didn't. Deuteronomy 23, verse 9. "When the host goeth forth against thine enemies, keep thee from every wicked thing." But he didn't. Of course, God's people should keep themselves from every wicked thing all the time, but especially in a battle. And they couldn't stand before their enemies because of Achan's sin. And the other verse is Deuteronomy 29, verse 19. "And it come to pass that he hear the words of this curse and say in his heart, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst." And that seems to be what Achan thought to himself. "I'm going to have peace, even though I satisfy to the full the covetous lust that is within me, that I had no opportunity to satisfy in the wilderness." So he took the wedge of gold and the goodly Babylonish garment, and the pieces of silver, and he hid them. And all was not well until it was brought to light. Why, Joshua took the tribes, and Judah was taken, and he brought it right down to Achan. And Achan was evidently the guilty one. But notice what Joshua said. Joshua 7, verse 19. My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Give glory to the God of Israel. It gave glory to God for Achan to confess what he did. I hope we notice that. It glorifies God for sin to be dealt with. And it would have glorified God better if he had confessed it before it was obvious that he was guilty. But it even confessed God, it even glorified God that he confessed it then. And so not until then could God's people stand before their enemies. All Israel stoned them with stones. And when anybody's ever put away from the assembly, it's the whole assembly that puts away. And mind you, since all Israel stoned Achan with stones, none of them could say afterwards without condemning themselves, we were too hard on Achan. Every one of them threw stones. And that's the way God wanted it. And brethren, it still happens that secret sin brought to light brings blessing. It's happened o'er and o'er again. I revere the memory of Brother William Farquhar, the correspondent of the assembly that commended me. I remember one Lord's Day morning when he got up after breaking of bread and he read some searching scripture. He read about Achan's sin. He read about David's sin. He read about Ananias and Sapphira. He read Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing the center of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Then in the course of Brother Farquhar's remarks, he said, we recently had 3 weeks of gospel meetings, and they were very flat, and they were very flat. There was no one interested even. No one even showed an interest in even coming. And so then he went on to say, we recently had 3 weeks of meetings that were very flat, and I wouldn't be a bit surprised that the reason they were so flat is because of unjudged sin in the assembly. And as soon as the meeting was over, a brother went right to Mr. Farquhar and he was furious. He demanded, who has been talking to you about my son? And Mr. Farquhar could truthfully say, no one has been talking to me about your son, but what's wrong with your son? Why, that father thought surely that Mr. Farquhar knew all about his son, the way he was talking. But he didn't, but God knew. Now, the father wasn't right to cover that up. But I commended the father the Lord's day that his son was put away, that he didn't foolishly leave the assembly. And I saw that young man a number of times while he was still away. And he was broken to pieces to think that he had done something so bad that he had to be put away. Needless to say, it wasn't long, relatively speaking, until he was back in assembly fellowship. And brethren, I've heard him lead God's people in prayer. I've heard him lead God's people in praise. I've preached in the open air with him. I've heard him preach the gospel in the gospel hall. And brethren, I'm convinced before God, he couldn't possibly have gone on for God the way he did unless he had been disciplined as God's word declares he should. I hope we all are convinced that God's way is best. Secret sin brought to light, bringing blessing. Then you think of David. David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. The first 5 verses of 2 Samuel 11 tells of David's sin with Bathsheba. Then the remainder of the chapter, the next 22 verses, tell us of David's attempt to cover up that sin. And I'm going to draw attention to 2 phrases at the end of that chapter. Of course, he got Joab to help him cover up. And so after Urijah had been slain in battle by David's orders, this is what David sent to Joab. Verse 25, let not this thing be evil in thine eye. Or, I should quote first of all from the text of the Authorized, let not this thing displease thee. The only human being that knew about David's cover-up, let not this thing be displease thee. But that's verse 25. But verse 27, but the thing that David did displeased the Lord. David wasn't thinking about the Lord. He was only thinking about covering it up in the eyes of men. Again, I'm going to quote now from the Authorized Version margin. Verse 25, to Joab, let not this thing be evil in thine eye. Verse 27, but the thing that David did was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Then in chapter 12, God thought too much of David to let that sin go on without being dealt with. So he sent Nathan to David. And Nathan told a parable and got David to pronounce judgment on himself without knowing it. And Nathan said, thou art the man. Once David confessed, I have sinned, God in his grace forgave him. But it was so serious that David felt the consequences of it all the rest of his life. Our God is not a God of cover-up. Even though God said through Nathan, verse 14 of 2 Samuel 12, howbeit, because by this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. He had given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And even today, hundreds of years later, haven't you met somebody that threw up David's sin to you? Yet even though God knew that, yet he brought it out to the light. Our God is not a God of cover-up. Any arguments against carrying out 1 Corinthians chapter 5 can be used against God himself for bringing out David's sin. But thanks be to God, our God is also a God of recovery. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? How can you imagine any marriage that had a worse beginning than David and Bathsheba? Why, David and Bathsheba both committed adultery. And then there was murder to cover up. Can you think of any worse beginning of a marriage than that one? The child that was born as a result of that sin died, as God said. But think of how gracious God is. Why, when David and Bathsheba had Solomon, it says in verse 24 of 2 Samuel 12 that the Lord loved them. The Lord loved them. And mind you, there are many marriages today and more of them that have a terrible beginning. But most of them don't have as terrible a beginning as this one. And yet God forgave and God loved specifically Solomon. I hope that we're all clear that even if years have passed, it should still be dealt with. No matter how many years. If it's never been dealt with, it should be. And man, to know that, it should put the fear in all of us. That if ever we're guilty of anything that comes on the first one in chapter 5, we ought to confess it right away, rather than go through years and have it brought out later. Mind you, one time in Nova Scotia, when I was speaking along this line, I didn't know until afterwards, but there was a brother that heard me. And he was guilty of adultery 40 years before. Mind you, God had been dealing with him. He had confessed to the woman's husband, but he never confessed it to the assembly. And I believe, brethren, that if he had taken to heart what I had said at that conference, that he wouldn't have had to spend the next week in the hospital. Before the conference was over, he began to feel pretty ill. He had to spend a week in the hospital, and on his back, in the hospital, he confessed then, after 40 years. And why Joseph's brother was 22 years before. And really, brethren, I faced this 35 years ago. In Boston, the question was brought up. If anyone in assembly fellowship is guilty of something that comes under 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and nobody knows about it, and the person is restored to God, isn't it best to just keep it covered? If you didn't notice the fallacy in that reasoning, I want to draw attention to it. If he's restored to God, brethren, I don't believe for a minute that any child of God is truly 100% restored to God that deliberately keeps covered something they know should be dealt with by the assembly. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth a sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall obtain mercy. One time, when I spoke at a conference a good long ways away from here, I found out afterwards, as a result of the ministry I gave at the conference, a single sister confessed to an act of immorality that had taken place a few years before, and I'm sorry to say that the overseers of that assembly, there's good things about those overseers, but this isn't good. I'm sorry to say that the overseers of that assembly told her, as long as you're sorry for it, that's all that's necessary. But because of the ministry I gave, she insisted on being put away. She wouldn't settle for anything less than being put away. And I happen to know this, that when they did put her away, the overseers repeated the whole conversation to the whole assembly. In other words, they're letting the whole assembly know that as long as you're sorry for anything, you don't need to confess it. And I happen to know, brethren, that right in that assembly, there's a young married sister who's not only guilty of bearing a child out of wedlock, but she's guilty of something worse. She's guilty of abortion to cover up her sin. Brethren, that kind of teaching, if we accept it, encourages a worse kind of cover-up. And our God is not a God of cover-up. Secret sin brought to light, bringing blessing. Now you think of David in 2 Samuel 21. There was a famine year after year for 3 years. And David inquired of the Lord why. And God told him why. It was because of Saul slaying the Gibeonites. And now, if somebody knows accurately how long ago it happened, yeah, I'm open for instruction. I like to keep on learning. But according to the dates in our Bible, I know that. I can say according to the dates in our Bible, Saul's death was 34 years before. 34 years before. But it had never been dealt with, brethren. God sent the famine year after year for 3 years. Now, why didn't God send the famine before? Brethren, I believe the Lord knows the best time to send a famine. He sent the famine when he knew that David would do something about it. He inquired of the Lord why, and the Lord told him why. And so then, he went to the Gibeonites to find out what to do to make it right. And toward the end of the chapter we read, then the Lord was entreated of the land. But it was that many years before. at another conference, many months after I'd been there, one of the overseers of the assembly sent a letter with an assembly gift of fellowship and said, as a result of ministry you gave at our conference, a brother confessed to an act for which he was put away that had taken place 13 years before. And they said, he's been restored to God, and he's the happiest we've ever seen him. He was positively miserable for 13 years. Why, it brought blessing to him, brethren. And true stories could be multiplied. Secret sin brought to light, bringing blessing. Now, I should say this before I forget it. I'm not implying, that any time there's a gospel series, and there's no one professes to be saved, that means that there's some secret sin that hasn't been dealt with. I'm not saying that. I hope you understand that. But of course it's a possibility. That's all I'm saying. And when it is dealt with, there can be blessing in a way that God wasn't free to give before. On the other hand, God knows the best way to work. I know of one particular place where there was unusual blessing. Unusual blessing. But before the meetings were over, there was a number of cases that had to be dealt with. God knew that by coming in a marked way, that it would lead to confessions and lead to it being dealt with. Our God is not a God of cover-up, and he wants it dealt with whatever way he brings it about. Now, you think of Acts chapter 5. Peter miraculously knew that Ananias had lied to God. He lied to the Holy Spirit. When they had sold their possessions, they pretended that they were giving all to the apostles, but they had kept back part of the price. Peter miraculously knew that. And that then Ananias fell down dead. Peter didn't miraculously know that Sapphira had agreed to it. When Sapphira came in, one question was enough to settle in his mind that she had been guilty. He asked if she sold the land for so much, and when she said that, then he knew that she had been in with her husband. Now, Peter didn't miraculously know that Ananias was going to drop down dead, but he saw Ananias drop down dead. So he knew that since God has no respect for persons, he knew that Sapphira would drop down dead too, which he did. And great fear came on all the church, and on as many as heard these things. There was so much of the presence of God that we read verse 13 of the rest. First, no man joined himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Now, after I had spoken on this message before, I saw an article in Time magazine in May of 1981 about confession on the part of public officials. And it told about Senator Edward Kennedy. He was responsible for the death of a young woman. But he was silent for a whole week. And then he came on television and he took responsibility for the young woman's death. But simultaneously, he left himself in dazed blamelessness. Now, his mistake, all penitents beware, was that he soaked his speech with disagreeable self-pity. So his confession didn't work, and it probably hindered him from being President of the United States. Then take ex-President Richard Nixon. Why, there's a good many people believe that if only Mr. Nixon, President Nixon, had made some confession instead of trying to cover up, that his presidency might have been saved. Because often, it's not so much the deed itself as the attempt to cover up. And then take John Profumo, who was displaced as Britain's State Secretary of War. It wasn't so much his relationships with Christine Keller. It's the way he lied about it. And so even the world expects a confession. And brethren, how much more does our God expect sin to be dealt with. And so secret sin brought to light brings blessing. I think of gospel meetings that Brother Albert Hull and I had across the continent. We had them for 8 weeks. And every Sunday afternoon we had ministry meetings. And the fifth Sunday afternoon, I spoke along this line. And the next Saturday morning, a sister in the assembly, one of the prominent sisters, mind you, when she knew that we were going to come for meetings, she made up her mind that she would confess to an act that had taken place 19 years before. But it took her 5 weeks, 5 whole weeks to get the courage to do it. So on the fifth Saturday morning, she confessed part of it to her mother. Her mother telephoned me, and she confessed more of it, and that night she confessed all of it to the overseers, and she was put away on the sixth Lord's Day. And brethren, that was a turning point in the meetings in more ways than one. It was a turning point in attendance. It was a turning point in blessing. And there's so many other cases can be mentioned. Oh, brethren, God's way is best. Secret sin brought to light, bringing blessings.